Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hello, hello. Welcome to the Vineyard in Wycliffe. I was going to say, if you don't know you're here, but you're here, so you know where you are. But welcome, anyways. Welcome to those online. Say good morning to those online. Good morning, good morning. And you can say good morning to one of your neighbors this morning. We're going to start our service this morning through some worship through our music, and you can feel free to worship in any way that you see fit. We just say if you're a helicopter worshiper, mind your neighbor. And then Brent's going to bring worship through the word, and we believe that all of this is an act of worship, our music and our word and the preaching. So I'm going to pray over us this morning, and then we are going to get started. God, we're so thankful to be in this space that you've created. You've given us this space, and I'm so thankful that I get to worship under you and with my brothers and my sisters here this morning. We're going to sing about the Holy Spirit and sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And I just feel like there's freedom that needs to be experienced this morning. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I just pray over anybody who might be needing that sense of freedom. Maybe they're weighed down or they feel captive to something this morning. We say, that's not of you, God. We say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So bring your freedom and your spirit this morning. Be in this worship. Be in your word. In your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to get started with some songs. The words will be up on the screen if you need them. And we're going to go ahead and get started.
Could ever come close, nothing can compare, you're our living hope, your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the air. To be overcome.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my kindness. makes us whole. His shoulder weakness, his strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes.
Your voices lift them high.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips.
Amen. Amen.
To give him all the praise and the glory this morning. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. I'm going to hear my praises roar. Lord, help us get to that place. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. We just thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue in our worship with our offering this morning. And there are many ways to give. You can give online. You can give this morning. They're going to collect from the back to the front. You can mail it to us, drop it off. But we are so thankful for those who give and those who pray and those who serve. We're thankful for our entire community because that's what this offering is about. Our scripture this morning is out of Leviticus. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The first fruits of what they had grown were given, the best of the crop. What we give should be the first fruits of what we take in, what we are given. Because those first fruits go to the kingdom. And we're so thankful we can offer that this morning. So Lord, we pray, we ask that you just bless all that was given and all who give in so many different ways. Help us be amazing stewards that not only we can look at what we can do in our community, but to reach beyond these walls for our surrounding community and even around the world with what you give us today. Let us not think too small, and let us not ever think that we can outgive you, Jesus. And we ask and pray this now in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Bob and Martha. That's it. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Vineyard Community Church. We are so glad that you could join us here at the Vineyard, and for all of you at home, our service today is streaming live on Facebook. We'll be sharing communion following these announcements. For those of you at home, grab a cup and some bread or crackers so that you can join us. God, where do you want to encounter me today? Ask God this question. Maybe you have already heard from him, heard his voice this morning. I certainly had. I had a morning. late. And, on the way here, I just heard God's voice saying, it's okay. So, Pastor Brent Paulson is continuing our sermon series, Back to the Basics. Today's message is called Service, from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, and Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Grab your Bible or cell to look up today's text or follow along in your bulletin. Today is Name Tag Sunday. We invite you to wear a name tag and take a moment this morning to meet someone that you don't know. Our Vineyard Food Resource Center needs you tomorrow, Monday, July 22nd, for food box assembly from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m. Then on Tuesday, beginning at 11 a.m., we need volunteers to help set up. At 4 p.m., volunteers are needed to help with food distribution, and especially at 6 p.m., we need volunteers to help with cleanup. For those of you who received an email notification, please attend the care team meeting this Wednesday, July 24th, here from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Scripture instructs us to show God's love in practical ways. Find out what that means. Come to our servant evangelism training here this Thursday, July 25th, from 6:30 through 7:30 p.m., presented by Denise Dorning. At this time, Brent and Teresa Paulson will lead us in communion. If you didn't receive one of our communion cups when you came in, please raise your hand. For those of you at home, go ahead and grab your cup and bread and follow along with us.
Good morning. So I'm going to read a passage to begin our time of communion from the Gospel of John, the sixth chapter. And it's something that happened right after Jesus fed the 5,000. So get that in your head. Remember what he did. His disciples found, you know, just a few fish and a few pieces of bread, and they put it in baskets, and somehow it miraculously fed 5,000 people and more. So after that, he and his disciples went up on their boats, in their boats, to the other side of the lake. But of course, all these people, that was a thrilling miracle. And so in the morning, they went out to find him. And they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus replied to them, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal." They replied, "We want to perform God's works. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." And Jesus goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my own flesh." So Jesus just says to us, the only thing God wants from you is to believe in the one he has sent. So this morning, do you believe in the one that he has sent.
By the way, please feel welcome to join with us this morning if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, this is a good way to be introduced to him. He invites you to a feast where we partake of his body and his blood. And you're welcome to, as you do that, receive him into your life. So this was all predicated on the Passover. And some of you are familiar with the Passover. The Passover was when God, the angel of the Lord, passed over all of the Israelite firstborn when the judgment came on Egypt, when God was setting his people free from slavery that Egyptians had put them under in bondage. And as they're being set free, God told them that night before to put, to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And so this is happening during that same time. Do you see the connection, kind of? So what Jesus is doing is he's already paralleling what he is about to do with what had been done thousands of years before. That thing that had been done thousands of years before was a precursor to what Jesus was about to do. And so it says, when the hour came, and the hour was the time when God was about to not only set the Israelites free from Egypt, but to set all of humanity free from all of the bondages and sin and death that we are stuck in. When the hour came and the apostles reclined at the table with Jesus for the Passover meal, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom. Interesting. It's the night before he's about to be crucified. He knows he's about to be crucified. I'm having surgery on Tuesday. Guess what I'm thinking about? Surgery on Tuesday. Jesus says, but you know what? I'm eager to share with you this morning. So, really long, long message. After taking the cup, and I love too that he said, I won't eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink from it again, from the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom comes. And this is encouraging news for all of us who are in recovery, because Jesus says, guess what? He's staying sober until the kingdom comes. Isn't that cool? He's joining us in our sobriety. And he took bread, and he gave thanks. Want to hold this? And he broke it, saying, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not... Or he said, and he broke it, and he said this, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm not sure if it's wheat-free, so I have celiac, so I'll roll... symbolically eat the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to him who betrays me. And they began to question among themselves who might do this. And it's interesting that Jesus is sharing a meal with the very one who's going to betray him. And he's offering him his body and his blood, knowing full well that he's going to be betrayed by him. What a powerful image that is. And so we take the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And we use grape juice in case of any of you are of the sober variety. So thank you.
Thank you.
It's full of phones up here. Anybody want to buy a phone?
It's Kaylee's, I think.
Oh, it's Kaylee?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. We have a lot of people having surgery. Brent's having surgery on Tuesday. My dad had surgery last week, and unfortunately he fell on Friday. So he's okay. He bruised his shoulder really badly, but he's going to be in the hospital for a minute. So please keep him in prayer. Let's lift up Pastor Brent. He has his surgery. And I know the Georges have a daughter who's going to be having surgery sometime soon. So anyone else, just really keep that in mind. I feel like we just really need to keep those people lifted up in prayer for that. So now here comes Pastor Brent, and next time we see him, he will have a new knee.
Something terrible has happened this morning. Somebody tried to stone me. They tied it onto the cord of my headset in hopes that I would not notice, and suddenly put it on and it would whack me in the head. So whoever that is, we're just going to close our eyes now, and whoever that was, you can just come forward and take the stone back. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not, really. It's like, I'm not sure who would do such a thing, but I think his name starts with a za and ends with an ain. Za, ain. This morning we're going to, in light of true confessions, I must admit that I may have slipped. We were staying at this big house together. If you ever want to, like, really grow in relationship with each other and find out how God grows you, go and stay in the same house with a bunch of people for a week. It's an amazing thing how God uses that to shape us and mold us. It's like we don't, you know, it is. It's like amazing. It's the way that God chooses to shape and mold us. Did you know that? Do you know one of the reasons the disciples used to travel around with Jesus is so that they would bug each other and they would see each other's faults and they would get in these conflicts and dialogues, and then Jesus would be able to respond to that, because what he was doing was bringing out of them the stuff that needed to come out of them. Do you get it? So if God's bringing you into circumstances and places that are very uncomfortable for you, often that is God at work trying to shape you and mold you. And I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with those kind of things. But that is the very thing sometimes. I think it's a word for some of you. It's the very thing that God chooses to use to make us into his image. He doesn't make us in his image in a vacuum. He makes it in community and in relationship and sometimes in living together and leaving stones under somebody's car seat so that they leave them tied to your microphone when you get up to try and preach. So we were at this conference, which was the National Vineyard Conference, which you should be able to access. At some point, Jim will probably post it. I don't know when it's going to be available. Oh, it's on YouTube. Okay, it's called Soil and Seed. You have to be a little bit careful when you do soil and seed, because you can get a lot of different soil and seeds. Vineyard USA soil and seed. Yes, don't do Grateful Dead soil and seed. Well, you could do that too, but you'll end up with some different kind of seeds. So when we were there, Teresa and I wanted to get a picture at the Cincinnati Vineyard, because the Cincinnati Vineyard was actually one of the first vineyards planted in Ohio. And you can't really see this in the picture, but at the very top, there's a quote that's at least given credit to Mother Teresa, where it says, "Small things done with great love change the world." That one's a little bit better. We need giant LCD things so you can actually read things on these things. Small things done with great love change the world. And that was a motto that the Cincinnati Vineyard had, and it came from their senior leadership, and it's in particular a man named Steve Shogren, who planted the church there. And Steve went down, left California, told God, you know, he was with John Wimber, the founder, kind of the originator of the association or denomination or whatever that we're part of. And there were a lot of young people there. I was one of the young people that was kind of connected with the vineyard. And we were all excited about Jesus. We were part of the Jesus people thing. And we were all excited, and we wanted to go and just do things. So Steve decided to go to Cincinnati, Ohio. And John asked him, like, well, have you ever been to Cincinnati, Ohio? And he's like, no, not really. He's like, okay, well, blessings, good luck. And that was pretty much how the church planting training happened in the early days of the vineyard. So Steve comes to Cincinnati, and for the first couple years, all he gets is disgruntled people from other churches coming to his church, which he was like, you know, this isn't really what I signed up for. And in the middle of that, he began praying, and he felt like God said, start serving your community. And so Steve took God literally, and the class that Denise is going to be teaching, servant evangelism, came out of this. And he began, like, every week, they would meet on Sunday worship, then they would go out every week. They would serve coffee to people waiting in these long lines on the street, waiting at stop signs or in traffic jams. They would go into the bathrooms of the local gas stations and clean the bathrooms. Have you ever been in a local bathroom gas station? They would clean the bathrooms. They would go and rake leaves for people who couldn't rake their own leaves. They would go and do all kinds of crazy stuff, and they just kept doing more and more of this stuff, and more people began joining. And within a few years, they had 8,000 or 10,000 people in their church just by serving their community, by demonstrating a different kind of life, a different kind of community that instead of just takes and takes and takes, it gives and gives and gives. In fact, they got so big, they had a church a little bit bigger than this that was in pretty good shape, but they got so big that they were having 10 services a weekend. And somebody, I was talking to Peter this week, and he said, this sanctuary, the new one, the one that we're seeing here, he said, that must have cost a lot of money. And I said, yeah, it did. It cost a lot of money. But I said, the history behind it was that they got to the place where they literally had 10 services a week at this little church like ours. And they were trying to do outreaches like we try and do in ours. And they began praying, and God provided a facility. They built a facility, which was really funny. As they're thinking about building this facility, Steve Shogren and Dave Workman, the two pastors, they would do these funny videos where they'd travel around to different places and show it to the congregation on Sundays. And they'd travel like to a small porta potty and go, how about this? And they go, no, too stinky. And then they went to the Cincinnati Bengals stadium and go, nah, too big. And then they go to a little tiny church, nah, too small. You know, and so they did that, and eventually they ended up with this church. And what they did, and this is pretty amazing too, when they went to get rid of their old church, which wasn't really an old church, they had really taken good care of it. It was probably worth maybe $1 million or $2 million, maybe $2 million. They found a black inner city church, and they gave it to them. They gave it to them. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church the Cincinnati Vineyard was. And that was why they became what they became. And so, and Steve, by the way, Steve Shogren was very instrumental in us becoming who we are. He used to come up here on a semi-regular basis for free. Well, we'd buy him hot dogs and stuff, but, you know. He would just come up here and serve us and do conferences and do healing seminars, and it was really amazing. And so today we're talking about back to the basics, and we're talking about service. Service. Did you know that when you came in here this morning, or when you come and become part of a community of faith, of community of followers of Jesus, that what you're signing up for isn't to just be ministered to, which you are, because Jesus ministers to us. You know, We love because he what? First loved us. So we experience the love of God, but we're called not to just kind of, you know, bask in that experience of love. Hey, I've experienced the service. Jesus has come and served me. He died for me. He rose for me. He's poured out his spirit on me. I'm going to go try and get more of that somewhere and see how much of that I can get in me. He says, no, what I want you to do is take that which you've been given and bring it out into the world. I want you to be a community of service in a selfish world. Be a community of service in a selfish world. And as we look at our world, we see the self-focus as we enter into our political season. What are people after? People try and get on each other's coattails so maybe they can ride. You know, maybe this person is the person that's going to be the next president or is going to be, you know, the next congressman. If I get on their coattails, I can ride their coattails and I too can become powerful and can begin controlling things. Well, that isn't the way Jesus does things. And so today we're going to look at Matthew 20. And we're going to look at a little bit of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at, I have this computer that turns into a tablet, which is really cool. But then if you leave it too long, it just turns off. So that actually didn't work very well. So now I have this wonderful black, like, top of my desk for the rest of my sermon. So anyway, so now this is we're getting to the place where Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he knows it, and he keeps trying to communicate it to his disciples, and his disciples keep going, okay. You know, I used to look at that, and I used to go, man, how are these guys such numbskulls? You know, they make the Three Stooges look like scholars. You know, they're just like. Some of you don't know who the Three Stooges are, but anyway, it's Jim and I and several of the other guys around here. We're the Three Stooges. But anyway, he keeps telling them over and over again what's going to happen. He says in verse 17 in chapter 20 of Matthew. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. I'll get back to that. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, and Zebedee's sons were James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking him a favor. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your coming kingdom. And he said, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the... He turns to them, because he kind of knows where this is coming from. It's coming from mom, but it's really coming from them. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? We can. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, so this was the 12 disciples, the 10 are sitting back, and they became indignant with the two brothers. Now I don't think they became indignant because they thought, we're supposed to be serving people. We're not supposed to be trying to take the highest place in the kingdom. I think they thought, I wish I thought of that first. Jesus called them together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their higher officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to become first must become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men came along. This isn't up there, but I'm just reading it. two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And here he is serving. On his way to his death, he's serving the blind. "Lord, we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him to the cross. And then I want to read from 2 Corinthians 9, the last part of it. It's a passage about being generous, not just with our lives and with our actions, but with our resources. Our generosity and our service doesn't end with just what we do physically around and in the community. It ends with what we do with the resource God has given us. This service that you have performed, what they had done is they had given to other people and other communities in need, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And so, Lord, would you come and bless your words, and may we become a community that looks more like you, Jesus, that looks more, reflects more the image of who you are. And we know we're all far from that, but we pray that you bring us near to that this morning, and that you'd begin a revival and a renewal of service in this church. And may we all be servants in the local areas that you've placed us, in our families, in our work communities, in our politics, in whatever you've called us into. Amen. So service is understanding and embodying true greatness. Jesus never says, don't try to be great, right? He's not saying don't have any aspirations. He's not saying just, you know, don't try to be something, don't try to be anything. He says, no, the problem is that your definition of what greatness is completely wrong. Greatness isn't when you get to be president of the United States. Greatness isn't when you get to be on the red carpet. Greatness isn't that. What greatness is that person who's doing the least and last job. Many years ago, when we used to go out to the Anaheim Vineyard, when John Wimber, the founder of the movement that we're part of the Christian movement, it's not, you know, new. The Christians have been around for over 2,000 years. And so once in a while, God will raise up a community that's reflective of Jesus' community, that's part of the bigger body of Christ, which we are. And at the very entrance, that John Wimber was all about serving, and he used to go around to his neighborhood serving and doing stuff. And one of the people in his neighborhood happened to be the famous artist that did this it's in some famous art institute somewhere. But anyway, he actually was the guy who did that, and he actually gave John, or made a copy of that for John, and they put it right in the entrance at the Anaheim Vineyard. So when you walked in the Anaheim Vineyard, that's what was there. Isn't that amazing? So you walk in and you see Jesus washing somebody's feet. And we want to get to the place where we embody and understand what true greatness means. In fact, Paul in Philippians says this. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee might bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue might confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God." And what he is saying is that the very nature of God is not one of lordship in the sense of lording it over people and commanding people and getting people to serve him. Most of the gods that we see, if you ever saw The newest Thor movie, Love and Thunder. You know, anybody ever see Love and Thunder? No? One person? Oh, yeah, three. You guys, you're just not acknowledging it. Anyway, there's a great scene in there where they go to the, quote, the gods, you know, all the gods, Zeus and the pantheon of gods, to come and help them serve and deal with this being that was destroying the universe. And all of them were like, no, we're okay here. And we'll send some of our peons to go do that. And those gods, what those gods were all about was having their peons serve them. And what Jesus is saying here is that the very nature of who God is, he came, Jesus is the exact representation, he is the embodiment of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at who? Jesus. And so Jesus comes in human form. And what does he come and do? He comes and he serves. Not only does he serve, but that one of the Last Supper episodes in John's Gospel, he actually has all the disciples sit around, and he takes his outer cloak off, and he wraps it around his waist, and he begins washing their feet. Here is the God who made the mountains, who made the skies, who formed the universe. Here is that God down there washing their feet. Now, you have to know something about what that was like, what that meant in their culture, washing feet in their culture. Even the Jewish servants in the house wouldn't do that. They would have their Gentile slaves do that because it was such a gnarly, nasty job. You know, have you ever seen feet? You know, if you looked at my feet, you would not want to wash my feet. You know, like Charles Montgomery is preaching about this. He said, most people's feet, you know, especially in their culture where they're walking around in sandals all the time, they look like gang symbols, you know, gang things they do like this. That's what their toes look like, you know. Just, you don't know what I'm talking, never mind. You don't know what I'm talking about. So Jesus does that. What he's saying is that the God that we serve is a serving God. That's what God is like. And when he gives us that passage in Philippians where it says he became a servant so that the name of Jesus, every knee might, and theologians have always wondered about this because it says so that the name of Jesus, every knee might bow and every knee might confess. They're like, no, it says every knee will bow. And it says, no, might. Why does it say might there? That they might bow? Because God does not want to coerce anyone into his kingdom. He wants to serve people into his kingdom. He wants to love people into his kingdom. He wants people to come and willingly serve him because he has served them. Does that make sense? That's the kind of God we serve. And as we become more Christ-like, we don't become more dominant and more controlling, and we don't suddenly become the you know, like Zeus who just dictates everything to everyone. We become more like Jesus, who even on the way to his death, when somebody's crying out, he's walking to his death, somebody's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He takes time and he stops and he says, "What do you need or what do you want?" And he just says, I want to see. And Jesus goes, "Okay. Okay." And when Jesus is on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother Mary. And he's dying in this most painful way possible. And he looks down at his mother and he wants to take care of her. And so he points to John and he says, "John, this is your mother now. Mother, this is your son. Take care of him." And he tells John, "Take care of my mom." Wow. That's while he's dying. I'll probably just be sitting there going, "Oh, give me some pain meds, please. Pain meds, please." So what we see here is the unexpected nature of God. First of all, we see God's unexpected plan. When they were going up to Jerusalem on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, this is the third time he said this.
We're going up to Jerusalem. Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, on the third day raised to life. It's the third time he's told them that. Now you'd think, okay, isn't that pretty clear? I mean, it's very clear. We're going to go up there. I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests. They're going to condemn me. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. Why was that so hard for them to get? And I used to go, these guys were just a bunch of boneheads, you know? But then I began to think about myself. And when God's telling me or doing something in my life that I don't get, I don't get it. Especially when it comes to suffering. When I'm going through something hard. How many of you actually get what God is doing when you're going through really hard times in life? And I think part of the reason Jesus tells him that this is because he doesn't want them to be surprised, and he wants them to know that this is actually, ironically, this is actually God's plan to save the world. And you're like, this is God's plan to save the world? What's plan B? You know, I think the angels were probably all going the same thing. They're probably all going doing the same thing, going, they're talking to each other. Gabriel's talking to Michael, you know, like, hey, dude. You know, I know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they have this plan to send the Son down, and the Son's going to go, and he's going to take all sin for the world. He's going to die, and he's going to be crucified and raised on the third day. Should we be thinking about a plan B? I mean, it just doesn't seem like a really good plan. And have you seen those 12 guys and not just the 12 guys, but there's women following them too. Have you seen this ragtag bunch of people that their plans are to use them to transform the world? Have you seen who they chose to? I mean, look up here. Guess who God chooses to transform our world? Guess who he chooses? Us. And we go, oh my gosh. God, did you read my resume? Or lack thereof? Have you seen me? Do you know what I'm like, God? God's like, I know exactly what you're like. And then God asked me, you know, I go, God, you know what I'm like? And he goes, I know exactly what you're like. And then God asked me, he goes, do you know what I'm like? And I'm like, oh, so this ain't about me. He goes, no, it ain't about you. It ain't about you. Ah, makes more sense. But guess what, Brent? I can still use you to be part of my kingdom if you choose to do that. So this is God's unexpected plan. And his plan involved sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and service. Sacrifice and service. It says in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. This whole death on a cross and all that stuff is foolishness. It's still foolishness to the world. People hear about Jesus dying for our sins, being the sacrificial lamb for our sins, and they think, oh, that's like the gods of old that used to make people sacrifice. You know, like it was like, I can't even think of some of the gods, but you know, when you were a kid, did you ever watch those old Greek movies, Greek mythological movies, where they'd make them sacrifice their daughter or their son to be able to pass through this passage or something? Do you know what I'm talking about? The gods would be up in heaven going, or in their heavens going, sacrifice your daughter and then we'll let you pass. You know, and people think, well, is that what God's doing here? I'll get to that in a few minutes. So first of all, we run into God's expected plan. Secondly, we run into God's unexpected kingdom. His unexpected plan, his unexpected kingdom. He has a completely unexpected kingdom. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus and said, I'm going to ask a favor. What in Mark's gospel, it's even more funny because they have the two disciples, John and James. Now, it may have happened both ways. We're not sure exactly. They go, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Have your kids ever done, if any of you have kids, they ever do that? You ever do that to your parents? Like, hey, mom and dad, I want you to do whatever I ask, okay? How many of your parents would, how many of you would actually go, oh, okay, sure, what do you want? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. God didn't do that. What is it you want, he asked. And they said, I want these sons of mine to be in your, I want them to be on your cabinet. Prime ministers, right and left. I want them to have a ruling place in this coming kingdom. I want them to be top dogs. I want them to be on, you know, on the news. I want them to be on TikTok. I want them to be on Instagram. I want them to, their faces to be the most famous faces, besides your son, of course, besides Jesus. I want them to, I want, that's what I want. I just don't want them, my 15 minutes of fame. I want them to, like, that's what I want. And you know what? All of us parents want our children to do well, don't we? We want our kids to do well. And it's okay for our kids to do well. And it's awesome when they do really well. We've had people go out of this church and do really well. One of the commanders, now he's the head of the whole police and whatever, Dwayne Drummond, was part of our community for a very long time. The only reason he left is because they had to move down further down by, I don't know where, Twinsburg or somewhere. They had to move out. But we still talk from time to time. And I thought that was great that he did that. And another one of our members was also very high in the police department, and his son became a professional soccer player for the Los Angeles Galaxy. Leroy and Marie Naro. So it's not wrong to want that. But Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking in this particular scenario. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to him, you will indeed drink the cup of mine, but to sit at my right hand and my left, that's not for me. That's my Father's choice. He chooses that. And so Jesus is actually interesting here, isn't he? He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't go, you selfish little whatevers, you know. But he asks them, can you do this? Do you even have any idea what you're talking about? And in some ways, they really didn't. Because he was talking about this cup. Can you drink this cup? Now, we don't even always know what that means, you know. What does it mean to drink a cup? Well, let me give you some pictures in the Old Testament. There's different cups. My cup overfloweth, you know, and that kind of thing. But the cup often represented a picture of a condensing of either good or evil into a drink and then making somebody drink that. And so in the Old Testament, when God was speaking about justice, when there was injustice going on, when there was, you know, people being, when communities were sacrificing kids, when they were doing sex slave trade, when they were doing unfair business practices, when they were taking slaves when they shouldn't be taking slaves, there was this thing called the cup of the Lord. And it says in Psalm 75, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out on all the wicked of the earth, and they drink it down to its very dregs. And what does that cup mean? That cup is a picture of all the justice of God, of all the evil that humanity has done, but the justice of God coming into that. N.T. Wright says this. He said, this request opens windows for us on the whole sordid business of power. Young politicians try to guess who's going to be powerful. They attach themselves to him or her so that If they've guessed right, they will be rewarded handsomely for their allegiance. People play games like that all the time. It produces cheap loyalty. And think about this as we're voting, as you're getting ready to vote. Think about the politicians or the people you're going to be voting for. Are they really there to serve themselves, or are they there to serve the community? Are they there to serve you and the people of this country? It produces cheap loyalty, not worth a thing, hollow friendships that don't go deeper than the outward smile, and easy betrayal when things go wrong. That's the level these two brothers are working at. When the other disciples are cross with them, it's probably because they were too pure-minded. It was not because they were all too pure-minded to have similar thoughts. It's simply because James and John got there first. Jesus' curious answer to them opens a very different window on the biblical roots, calling which he was following. The Old Testament speaks darkly about the cup of God's wrath. These passages talk about what happens when the one God, grieving over all the awful wickedness of the world, steps in at last to give the violent and bloodthirsty, the arrogant, the oppressors, the reward for their deeds. And I think all of us, in one sense, want a God who's just. Some of you have been sexually molested. You don't really want a judge if the person that molested you or raped you. You don't want a judge to go, well, it's not a big deal. Just go your way. It's okay. Would you? You want something to be done. It's as though God's holy anger against such people is turned into a dark, sour wine which will make them drunk and helpless. They will be forced to drink the cup to drain the dregs, the wrath of God who loves and vindicates the weak and helpless. God vindicates the weak and helpless, and he judges the unjust. But the shock of this passage, and it becomes more shocking as we go forward, is that that Jesus speaks of drinking the cup himself. Instead of him having all of those people who've done all those horrible things drink this cup of God's justice, Jesus says, no, I will take it and I will drink it myself on the cross. No wonder the disciples couldn't grasp that idea. They're too eager to become rich and famous themselves. They were bent on power and position and prestige. They were becoming just a little bit like the rulers of the people the world, the gospel was meant to overthrow. So we see the cup of God. We see Jesus taking upon himself all the brokenness, all the evil, all the hatred of the world on the cross, taking all of that. So we wonder, when Jesus was in the garden, and he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, remain here and watch with me, to his disciples. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Why is he praying, let this cup pass from me? Because he knew that he would be taking into himself everything that you and I and everybody in all of history has ever done, and he would be paying the penalty for it himself. Tim Keller said this. He said, God created the world in an instant with a word. He recreated the world with a cross. There's a great picture in the Chronicles of Narnia that images this, where, if you know anything about that story, where Aslan the lion takes the place of this guilty boy who is about to be killed by this wicked person who's ruling the land. And after he's raised from the dead, like Jesus was, he says, if the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic a little different. For she would know that if a willing victim who had committed no treachery died in a traitor's stead, the stone would crack and death itself would begin to unwind. And when Jesus died, and when he took upon himself all the evil of the world, he destroyed the powers and principalities that were controlling the world. He began a kingdom that would be a kingdom of servants and a kingdom of people whose lives would begin reflecting the image of God. I heard a story this week about St. Francis, Pope Francis. And when he took office, he was friends with a Pentecostal pastor in, I think, in Rome, in the community. And he called him up one day, Pope Francis did. And he's, you know, they're just talking about pastor stuff, because they were friends before Pope Francis was Pope. Pope Francis never thought that he would ever become Pope. He was like, he wasn't aiming to become a pope, which is kind of cool, don't you think? He wasn't angling to do that. And so Pope Francis calls him up and goes, hey, how's it going? And he says, you know what? This town is really divided. With the Pentecostal church and the Catholic church are like, they hate each other. And Pope Francis said, well, why don't I come and do a service at your church? Because Pope Francis just does stuff, you know. He's just like, if you knew me when I first got here, I would just do stuff and people would be like, you can't do that. And I'm like, why? We filled up one of our first leadership classes here. I filled up the old pickup truck I had with groceries. And I said, I called this leader. And all these people, I said, we're going to have a leadership class. Anybody who wants to be a leader, show up. So all these people show up. And they get here. And I just said, okay, we're going to have... this is going to be like a Simpsons episode of leadership training, you know, and some of the people got really offended at that, but anyway, I said, this is going to be really simple. I've got a pickup truck full of groceries. We're going to go down to the projects, and we're going to give away groceries. Oh my gosh, people were so upset with me. They're like, he can't do that. So guess what? With Pope Francis, a bunch of the people in the Vatican, they're like, well, you can't do that. You have to go and do a mass at the church there. And he goes, okay, I'll go do mass at the church, and then I'm going to go do a service at this Pentecost. So he did mass at the, you know, local church, and then he went into the local Pentecostal church. And as he was going there, he went up to meet the pastor, his pastor friend, who lived in this kind of little more low income housing thing. And on the way there, somebody noticed it was the Pope. He was there in the, you know, with all his Pope people, whatever. And this lady just dropped her bag of groceries and fell down on her knees and stuff. And the Pope bent down and started helping her pick everything up. And she went to kiss his ring, and he's like, no, I don't do that. I don't do that. And he helped her pick up all her groceries, and he helped carry them upstairs. And then when they got to the church, he took the pastor and he grabbed him by the arm, and they walked arm in arm up front. And then the Pope had all the people in the church come up front, and he took off it, you know, some of his papal stuff, and he took out a basin of water and a thing, and he just began washing these Pentecostal people's feet. And they were like, oh my gosh, you're the Pope. Popes don't wash feet. Really? Seems like there's somebody else who did that. Who was even greater than, if you're Catholic, who was even greater than the Pope. Jesus redefines, redefinition of greatness in his ultimate purpose. He redefines what greatness is. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant, and they called him, and they said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority. Not so with you. Not so with you. And I love that. He doesn't say, it shouldn't be like that with you. In the Greek, it's like, not so with you. This is not how kingdom works. It's not you're the Lord, you know, I'm your Lord, you're my servants, you have to do exactly what I say. Which obviously, in this church, has never worked anyway, because, you know, it's like, they're like, who told, you know, who said that, Brent? Oh, okay, well, maybe, you know, I don't know. Like, no, you guys are actually great. You're great to work with. You're wonderful. You guys are cool servants. This has been a serving church. It's a great serving church. My role in this church is to help model what serving looks like for you. When I first came here, it was kind of funny because one of the bathrooms overflowed and I went and I got a mop and bucket and somebody came up and said, oh, Pastor, you can't do that. That's not your job. And I said, oh, yeah, it is. I said, I have to do this. They said, you can't be, you know, you can't, pastors shouldn't do that. And I said, no, pastors should do that. If they want to be a real pastor, they should be the first one in the poop. Not in the poop. But. I had an associate, I had one young guy who wanted, I used to, and I still do, do mentoring for pastoral training. And one day I told one of our young guys, I said, hey, why don't you come and help me? This will be our first day of the internship. And he's like, cool, sounds great. So he shows up and I'm in the men's room and I have the toilet off and I'm scraping this brown stuff from around the toilet. And he goes, what are you doing? And I said, we're doing pastoral training. And he goes, well, that looks like, and fill in the blank of what he said. And I said, well, it is. And he said, well, when are we going to do the pastoral training? And I said, we are. I said, welcome to Ministry 101. Here's your ministry equipment. And I gave him one of the little scraper things. I did that. Anybody who's ever done a pastoral training thing with me ends up in one of those kind of things. Why? Because that's what we're called to do, people. We're called to be servants. Jesus, our Lord, was a servant. He went around towns healing people. He went around towns feeding people. Even when he was really tired and didn't feel like going out. You know, he gets really tired once, and he's just really tired. And he says, let's go over to the other side of the lake because I'm really tired. You guys are really tired. We're all really tired. Let's go over there. And he gets over there, and the people had discovered where he's going. And there were 5,000 men there, including women and children, probably 15,000 people. And the disciples are tired, and Jesus is tired. And Jesus looks at them, and says he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, you give them something to eat, the disciples. And they're like, we got nothing. No, the disciples actually came up and said, tell them to go home. They're all going to get worn out. And Jesus was like, who's going to get worn out? You know. But guess what Jesus did when he didn't have any more to give? He gave more. And in John 13, when it was talking about him washing people, it says that he loved them till the end. In other words, it says whatever love could do, he did. Whatever love could do, he did. He did all that love could do. For you and me, Jesus did all that love could do. And we're called to be people who do what all that love could do. And he redefines it and he says, you know, the Gentiles lord it over them and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, become your servant. Whoever wants to be first, become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I was talking to my brother a bit ago. And his son was doing some work in an NGO, a non-government organization in Colombia. Which actually he got kidnapped once doing it. It's NGOs mean they go in and they serve the poor and the oppressed and people who nobody else is taking care of. That's what his son was doing. And so my brother went to go there be with him and he ended up his son ended up having to do something. So he was staying at this hotel and this hotel there was this guy there and my brother said he felt like going and talking to him. So he starts talking to this guy and he finds out that this guy's a missionary there who's got an orphanage. And the guy had a double lung transplant. He'd gotten a lung disease from working in the jungle, and had almost died, and they had to do a lung transplant. And during that time, he had had two times where he'd gotten an infection and had almost died. And he said one of the times he died, he actually did die. He was declared dead on the table. He's telling my brother this. And he said when he died, he wanted to die because he had not too long before had lost a son that was about the same age as my brother's son. He'd lost his child. And he said he's sitting in this room and there's a door and he can see under the door light coming through, and he knew it was kind of like this waiting room for God kind of thing. And he said he knew God was there. And he said that this voice came and said, "It's not time for you to go yet." And he said he just started, he was so upset. He was so angry. And I haven't lost a child. I don't know what this is like. But he said he just started cussing and cursing, and he's just rampaging against God. And finally, you know, when all this is going on, he finally says to God, he goes, You don't know what it's like to lose a son. And he says, suddenly, Jesus entered the room, and he hears the Father's voice go, "Yes, I do." And the guy was like, "Whoa. Whoa. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to pay our debt so we could be free." As a ransom to buy us out of our slavery. As a ransom. "You don't know what it's like to lose a son." "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." Because we have a servant, God. And the guy said, it's kind of funny, the guy said he started coming back, and he's on the table, and they've got, you know, they're trying to bring him back and do all that stuff. And he said he's sitting there, and he still doesn't want to go back. He wants to go be with the son, because he knows on the other side of that door is the son. And he said he's sitting there and he's trying, they're trying to pump oxygen into his lungs, and he said he was trying to hold his breath. Like, I want to go. Two things today. First, do you know this Jesus? Is this the Jesus that you know? Have you encountered Jesus? Have you taken him into yourself? And secondly, has that begun to change who you are? Years and years ago, when I first started in this whole thing, I had a very vivid dream. I don't even know if it's awake or asleep, but John Wimber, the guy who was founder of the Vineyard, came to me and in this dream, and he put his fingers like in my eyes, and it felt like they were going to push my eyes to the back of my head. And he said, "I want you to see and weep for the things God weeps for." And then he put his hand on my chest, and it felt like it was going right through my chest. And he said, "I want you to feel the things God feels." And something happened when that happened that gave me some of God's heart. And I pray for Jim and Denise and Scott and Lori and Melinda and Peter and all of our leaders and all of you and Connie and all of the rest of you, that would be who we were. And I want you to just stand up for a minute, and I'm going to pray that God would do that, that he would put inside of us his spirit. Father, would you come? And as you touched me and have continued to touch me, would you help us in those moments when it just feels really exhausting, when we're tired, when we're beyond tired, would you help us to just say yes? Would you give us your heart, Lord? Would you remove from us that desire when we, like when I was at the conference this week, when I'm thinking about, boy, it would be really cool to be up on that stage and be famous. Lord, would you help us and heal us from wrong ways of thinking about greatness? Holy Spirit, come. Just hold your hands up. Lord, touch people's hands right now. Feel your hands tingling. It might even mean that God wants to encourage you to pray for people. Pray for the sick like he did. Pray for those Bartimaeuses who are saying, when Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, I want to see. God's touching some of your lips. God may be calling you to speak for him, to be somebody who proclaims his words. He's touching your feet. That's a message of him calling us to how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, to go out and bring this message into the world around us, to be servants, to be lovers, to be a community of service in a world of power. And to be an alternate community to this world of power that shows the world what God's kingdom really is, what a true kingdom really looks like. May we do that as a church. May we do that as a people. May we do that as at home. May we do that at work. May we do that with our wife. May we say, honey, what can I do for you rather than what can you do for me? May we do that everywhere we are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody wants more prayer, come on up. We'll pray. Otherwise, go in the peace. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you grace and peace. Amen.
Your love reaches for us all, stretches from